Thank you, praise team. Aren't they doing a wonderful job just leading us in worship? Let's give them a hand. We have a special treat for you this morning, all the way from Bucharest, Romania. Most of you know Tom and Gila Grafe. You know them well. They were the church planners here at West Pines. Now they are missionaries in Romania, been there for 9 years. Can't believe it's been that long. 9 years now in Romania, serving faithfully, being used mightily by the Lord. to spread the gospel, to make disciples, to plant churches, to train pastors, to hold camps. They've done it all. And we're just thankful for Tom and Gila's faithfulness to the Lord and to serving the church. At this time, I'll turn it over to Pastor Tom.
Now you can hear me. Yeah, good. Okay. We'll get that figured out. By the way, I want to start by saying thank you to Danny. I think the way he's got this organized, I can see from the front. He's got one in the back so I can watch the worship team. I can see you guys. I think he's about got this set up the best we've ever had. So appreciate that, Danny. Thank you very much. All right, so here's my plan for today. I already told you about what we're doing here. I gave you a report during Sunday school. If you want to go back and look at some of the videos or see more videos, I got a bunch more videos. I have a YouTube channel, and the channel name is called Grafe Brothers Productions, and it's one word, and it's Grafe, G-R-A-E-F. Then B-R-O for brothers, and then productions. So G-R-A-E-F, B-R-O, productions. And if you look that up on YouTube, you can look at, we've got more ministry videos, and I'm working on one now for this past week. And I probably put more on YouTube than I do Facebook or Instagram. I enjoy that. So that's something you can go and look at. But now what I want to do is try to encourage you from God's Word. And so if you get out your copy of God's Word, or if you use it on your phone or iPad, turn on your Bible app. But I want you following along. And we're going to be in 1 Samuel. And we're going to be looking at chapter 17. I love looking at some of these stories that we already know and trying to look at it in a fresh, new way. It seems to me like a lot of the stories that we grew up hearing, we get stuck in the children's Sunday school version. Nothing wrong with that. And I praise God for our Sunday school teachers that are teaching our children these stories. But then as we get older, sometimes we skip these stories saying, oh, I already know that story, and we just move on. And there's so much that we end up missing. Some of the best stories, we limit our thinking to our children's version from the children's Bible storybook. And I want to try to, I'm going to ask you to look at this story of David and Goliath with a whole new, just open mind. Just say, Lord, as if I've never heard it before, teach me some things through this. And hope that this is something that is enjoyable for you. We're going to start by reading actually a fairly large portion of this passage. And when I do, I want you to look for something specific. As I'm reading, I want you to look for when God comes into the picture of this story. What I mean by that is, when is even the first time he gets mentioned in chapter 17. Now in chapter 16, the last verse mentions him. It says, whenever the spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul, and he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. So the context of this is when Saul had this evil spirit, and David was asked to come and play his harp. And he would play for the king, and the evil spirit would leave. But then we jump to chapter 17, and there seems to be some time there, or it's one of those moments when he's not at the palace playing for the king, because all of a sudden he's back at home and he's watching sheep. Okay? And so these events are after David has been anointed by Samuel to be the future king. And so that he knows that's coming. And this is where we're at in the story. Now I'm going to try to read this for you, but again, look for when God is first mentioned in this story. And even as I read, maybe think to yourself, shouldn't God have been mentioned here? And why wasn't God mentioned yet here? And so let's see what unfolds as we look at this story. All right, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes, Damim, between Soko and Azekiah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. And a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. That's a little bit more than 9 feet tall. That's one big dude. That's all I'm saying. I mean, take half of me and put it on top. That's how, I mean, in my room, I've got tall ceilings. He'd have to go like this. He's big and he's powerful. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. Now, that's about 125 pounds that he had to weigh. That's 50 kilograms. Or 58 kilograms. And he wore, and on his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron pointed weight at the top was 600 shekels. That means that thing up there weighed about 15 pounds. Now, my maul that I like to split wood with does a great job. I mean, it takes a hunk of wood and it splits it, and that's about 8 pounds because the 10-pound one got too heavy for me to swing. This thing is 15 pounds, and he moves it around like it's nothing. I can't imagine the devastation that thing would bring. His shield bearer went ahead of him, and Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, or kill you, you will become our subjects and serve us." Did you notice something in there? Who does Goliath think he's fighting against? He thinks he's fighting against Saul. And what did all these Jewish soldiers do every day? They come out and they lined up for battle. So they get in the lines as if they're going to fight a battle. And Goliath, he's waiting down there for the battle. And the whole day goes by and there's no battle. They all go back to their tents at night. They come out in the morning. They get in line for what? For battle. But there's no battle. And this big warrior comes down and says, "I'm getting tired of this. I came to fight. Where are you?" And day after day after day. We'll see in a moment just how many days this has been going on. Verse 10. Let's continue our story. Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's word, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephraimite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons. So keep this in your mind. This is going to be important in a moment. How many sons did Jesse have? 8. And in Saul's time, he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. All right, so keep this in mind. How many sons did Jesse have? 8. And how many went to war? 3. Means how many stayed at home? 5. Who was the youngest? David. So he's got 7 older brothers. 3 of them go to war. Keep that in mind. I'll tell you why in a moment. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah, and then Shemaiah, Radai, Ozum, and the rest of the brothers. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. All right, so how many days had they been lining up for battle? 40 days. How many days had they actually fought? None. They line up for battle, you know, get all their gear on, get tough, maybe, you know, knock each other in the chest, you know, little body jumping, and they're like, let's get out there, we're tough. And then they stand there. And there is no battle. And then Goliath comes out, and he hollers against Saul, and he hollers against Israel. What do? They're terrified. Don't hurt me. And they start running back. For 40 days. Almost a month and a half this has been going on. So now Jesse says to his son David in verse 17, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. But let me ask you a question. What do you think is going through Jesse's mind? He's the father. He's got 3 boys who are in battle. Well, okay, he thinks they're in battle. But they're not fighting. And he says that they're in war right now, and I just want to know if they're still alive. You know, with all the fighting going on and blood, and you know, people from both sides are dying. Are my 3 sons still in it? What he didn't know is they were hiding behind some other people, maybe, or in the front, they're scared, and they're not going out. They're not fighting anybody. But Dad doesn't know that. So he sends David. He says, take some food for them. They need nourishment to continue the fight. The fight that they're not fighting yet, but he doesn't know that. So send them some food. And hurry to the camp. And take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. Like feed the commander too. Feed some other guys in their group. Because we want the people fighting around them to stay strong, to support each other. Now they've got this whole battle mentality of what they think is going on at home. But that's not really what's going on the battlefield. And so the dad says, see how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. Please tell me they're still alive. Oh, don't worry. They're alive. They're not even fighting. Verse 19. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. My sons, I'm so proud of them. Go to them and make sure they're okay because they are with Saul and they're defending our people. They're great warriors. Or are they? Early in the morning, David left the flock, and I think this is an important phrase too. Again, I'm bringing some things out as we read the story and follow the story, and then we're going to look back and see the significance of some of these things. But early in the morning, David left the flock in care of a shepherd. So here's this young man who's responsible to be a shepherd. And his dad says, I need you to do something else for the day. He says, okay. And he goes and he handles the responsibility. He finds somebody else. He gets another shepherd to watch the sheep while he's gone. He's a responsible young man. By the way, have we heard the mention of God in here yet? Have you seen any place that maybe God could have been mentioned? But still, no mention of God. So David loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was getting out onto its battle positions. So David gets there as they're all, you know, getting their gear on and walking out. And they're lining up. But David's thinking, oh, just in time to see the battle. I need to find my brothers before they go out there and fight to make sure they're okay. And then, you know, I can watch the fight, see if they make it through today's battle. So he gets there just as they're going out to the battle positions, and they're shouting the war cry. It's all in the mouth. They're shouting the war cry, but inside they're terrified and they're not going to battle. And Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. So David left his things with the keeper of supplies, and he ran to the battle lines, and he asked his brothers how they are. So he comes out, he finds them. I just want to make sure you guys are okay. You're doing okay? Well, they were doing okay, but they weren't proud that they were doing okay. You see, they weren't okay because they'd been victorious in battle. They weren't okay because they fought well. They weren't okay because they had gone out and defeated some Philistines and made it back to camp that night. They were okay because they never went to battle. They were okay because they were terrified and hid. And when David shows up, see, they knew everybody thought that they were fighting for 40 days. People sending them food because they're supposed to be off fighting. And David shows up and finds out they're not fighting at all. And they felt embarrassed. And as he was talking with his brothers, verse 23, it says, as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. And whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. It wasn't like they just stood on the top of the mountain going, I hope he doesn't come up here. They literally turned and ran the other way. And I could just see him down there going, I'm coming for you. And he stepped this way, and like the crowd would go, whoa, and back up. And then he turned to the crowd over here and, oh, I'm going to come and get you. Why don't you come down here? And then all, whoa, whatever direction he stepped, the crowd backs up like, whoa, you know, because they're terrified. And all of a sudden, David is talking to his brothers, you guys okay? And Goliath takes a step towards them, and they all go, whoa, and they back up. And David is shocked. He didn't expect that out of his brothers. He didn't expect that out of his Israelite brothers. Verse 25. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage, and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. Do you still see what's missing in this whole story? How many times has God been mentioned? Or the Lord? Or that it's his people? Or that God, that Goliath was defying against God? Zero. No mention of God yet. But also, what would you say the atmosphere is? The atmosphere is one of fear, intimidation. They feel like they're losing. They don't know what to do. They're embarrassed. And when they're embarrassed, they get angry. We're going to see that in a moment. So David asked the men standing near him in verse 26, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of Saul? Is that what it says? No. He says, defies the armies of the living God. This is the first time God is mentioned in this chapter, and it comes from David. He's the only one that understands that this is not a battle between Saul and the enemy, but against the enemy and God. That he knew that they're defying not just God, but God's people. And if you defy God's people, you are defying God. David understood that. But Saul did not understand that, and neither did the enemy of the Philistines. They didn't understand. Goliath didn't understand that. It seems like the Israelites didn't understand that. The only one who understood what this battle was really about was David. He said, why should he defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. Now when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him. His family was mad at him because he dared to show faith in God. Now why would they be mad at him for showing faith in God? I mean, that sounds ridiculous. Well, it's only ridiculous when they are not showing faith in God. You see, it kind of points to their weaknesses. It points to their faults. It's this kid coming in and saying, you guys should be doing the fighting and you're not. And, you know, it's easy. Just go kill him because God's on our side. And they didn't have this thought process. So they didn't just say, we disagree with him. What they said was, oh, I'm so mad at you. Why would you say these things? So here's what Eliab says. He says, his anger burned against him, and he asked, why have you come down here? What'd you come down here for? And, like, you come here to spy on us? I mean, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? You hear that? Big brother tells little brother, why did you leave those few little sheep? That's your job. You just do the little sheep thing. You're not that significant. You're not that important. It doesn't even say, oh, by the way, did you leave somebody to guard the sheep? No, we know he did. The Bible tells us he left the sheep under the care of a shepherd. And I don't think Eliab cared anything about the sheep. He's just trying to make David feel absolutely insignificant. Because if you will consider yourself to be small, you will not attempt big things. Listen, that is the one of the key ways that Satan keeps the people in the church from ever accomplishing anything is by making them feel insignificant. Well, what can I do? I mean, look at Goliath. He's big. If God brings along an Israelite to fight against him who's 10 feet tall and a little stronger, I'll cheer him on. I'll pray for him. But don't ask me to do it. I'm insignificant. So now they're angry with him. And are trying to insult him. Who did you leave those few sheep with? I know, it goes on to say, I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. You came down here to make fun of us for not going out to battle against a guy that's going to kill us. You don't know anything about war. David says, now what have I done? I can't even speak. He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, again, away from his brothers now. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. Now, I want you to think about who David is for a moment. We're going to get into what happens with David. How old do you think David was? Now, I've heard things ranging anywhere from 15 to 21. But here's the thing. Back in that day, in order to be old enough to go to battle, you had to be 20 years old. Under 20 years old, you were not allowed to go to battle. All right. I want to do a little bit of math with you. How many brothers were there? Eight. So David has seven older brothers. How many were old enough to go to battle? Three. That means David has four older brothers who are not old enough to go to battle, meaning he has four brothers older than him, under the age of 20. Now, as we go back to the story when Samuel was anointing David, there's no mention of any of them being twins or triplets or quadruplets. So at an absolute minimum, we got 9 months, probably closer to 1 year between each of those births. That's if it's like boom, 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 having these kids one right after the next. If there's any time in between, David had to be somewhere between 13 and 16. Now that's young. And here comes this, we'll call it 14. Just from my studies, I'm thinking he was around 14 years old. And he shows up, and already he's got 6 years-ish until he's old enough to go to battle, until he's allowed to be a warrior. But in the chapter before, when he was playing the harp in King Saul's court, when Saul had heard about him, look it back at chapter 16. Saul was looking for help. And one of the servants knew David. And in verse 18, here's what they said about David. One of the servants answered, I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. That meant he already had the reputation of being a fine musician and bravery and was a warrior. Before, I mean, he's still 6 years away from being old enough to be a warrior. That was his reputation. So here's this, these brothers, these older brothers, they're just jealous of him. And when they line up to battle, they have nothing but fear because they think they're defending Saul. David steps up and says, this is more than about Saul. This is about God. And it's even more than God. It's God's people. Watch how this plays out. David's attitude, not only towards God, but towards God's people. Verse 32. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And Saul replied, you are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man. And he has been a warrior from his youth. And David said to Saul, can you imagine talking this way to the king? And he says, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. Like, hey, I'm a shepherd. I can do this. And it's like, just right out the gate, that just doesn't sound right. I remember one of the best sermons I ever heard on this. And it stuck in my mind so long that I had to really back out of it to look at fresh stuff. But Ken Rudolph preached on this, and he called him the teenage Jewish ninja shepherd. You know, David was this teenage Jewish ninja shepherd. You know, he could do about anything and take down the lion and the bear. And but here's this young teenage boy, and he says to the king, "I was a shepherd." And then he goes on, "And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep," he's not saying that he scared it off. It made it in and actually grabbed a sheep. And when it took one of their sheep, the helpless lamb, he was like, "Oh, no, you don't." And he chased it down. Now, do you know how hard it is to chase down a lion and a bear that has food in its mouth that's trying to keep? But he chases it down and went after it. I struck it down. I rescued the sheep from its mouth when it turned on me. So I grabbed it out of its mouth and started to leave. So it says, "Oh, no, I want it back." And it comes after him. He says, "I seized it by its hair and struck it until I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine, I don't care how tall he is, will be just like one of them because," listen to the heartbeat of David. Listen to what he's saying, what his thinking is. He said, "I know I can take him down because he has defied God." Is that what it says? It says, "Because he defies the armies belonging to God." I want you to think about that for a moment. Back in verse 26, why should he defy the armies of the living God? "Now I know I can beat him. I know God will come to my help to beat him because he's defying the army of God." Now, in that moment, how was the army behaving? Were they doing what they were supposed to do? Were they demonstrating faith in God? Were they being obedient? No, they were doing for 40 days. They stood there and listened to the defiance and had nothing in their heart but fear. And yet David said, "Look, yeah, they've got their problems. They're weak. They make mistakes. They're going to fall. They're going to be afraid. But they belong to God. And because they belong to God, you better not speak against them. Because if you speak against them, even though you're defying them, you are in essence defying God, their owner, even if you don't know God exists." Remember what Goliath said. He said, "You are here to defend Saul. Saul sent you here, and I am Saul's enemy, so I'm going to defeat you." He didn't realize that this army didn't belong to Saul. Saul and the armies belong to God. See, David understood that, but none of them were realizing this. But David had such respect for God's people that he knew God would protect him because he was going to do something for God's people, even though those people were not doing what they should do. Verse 37, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." And so he went out, and you know the story. Saul tried to put his armor on David, and David tried to go out, and he was going to try to do the Lord's work somebody else's way. He was going to go out and do what was normally done. And he said, "This isn't going to work for me. Because if I go out with all this, I'm restricted. I can't move. And I really don't need all this to protect me. Because what I really need to protect me right now is God's strength. He's going to protect me." And so he drops all that. He gets 5 smooth stones from the stream. And he puts them in his pouch. And he goes out. Meanwhile, verse 41. "The Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. he looked David over and saw that he was a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. Like, you know, it's that when somebody's got talent and good looks, it's like, that's just not fair. You know, we all know what we're talking about, right? You know, there's people that are better than us. I don't mind somebody being better than me. I don't mind somebody being better looking than me. But when somebody's better looking than me and better than me, that's just not fair. You know, we all feel that. Well, Goliath, I mean, he's big, you know, and he's good at what he does. But he looks down and sees this guy that says he can beat him, and he's handsome. And it says that. It says he gets mad at that. I can imagine probably because in all of his bigness, maybe he had a big nose, a big wart out the side of his nose, and big unibrow. You know, I don't know. He's ugly. But he looks down and sees David, and everything about David he despised. And he said, I'm going to take you out. Verse 43, and he said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. So now he's bringing deity into this. And he says, I'm going to curse you by my gods. My gods are going to help me defeat you. That is the perfect stage. That's what David wanted. Now we're talking on his playing field. Because we're no longer talking about who's got the bigger biceps. We're looking at whose God is bigger. And that's where David wanted to be. He says, come here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. And verse 45, David said to him, Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin. Yep, the physical stuff. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God, watch this, of the armies of Israel. He's now saying, you're not just coming at the army, you're coming at the God of the army. He had such a respect for God's people, not for what they did, not for how they behaved, not for only when they did things right. He had respect for God's people because they were God's people. And he said, God's going to defend them. Even in their weakness, God would be made strong. Verse 46, this day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know, listen to this, the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. It's not the whole world will know how good the Israelite army is. It's everyone will know there is a God in Israel. That those Israelites belong to a God, and that God's going to protect them. Oh, if we could just understand this and bring this concept into the church age and understand what the principle is. We do so much fighting and bickering and gossiping about other people. The biggest problem in most churches today are not what the unbelievers are doing to the church, but what the church is doing to each other. And they gossip and they complain and they're upset at other people. If we would only understand that when you do that, you're doing that to somebody who is in the family of God, a child of God. To me, that's even closer than being in the army of God. And if we would just come together and support each other, say, wait a minute, though, that person is not doing everything they should do. My job is not to push them aside and cut them. It's to help them. Let's work together. The iron sharpens iron. The body of Christ comes together and purifies itself. We challenge each other in love, not in condemnation. The challenge is still there, but the purpose, the motivation is love to help rather than to lift myself up and put you down. And if we could just grasp that, then the power of God to be able to defend his church would be amazing. And that's what this is trying to teach us. Verse 47, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Why was David so successful? I don't think David got up that morning and said, I think I'm going to find some way to make God's name known. That's not what's going to happen. He doesn't wait till he gets to the battlefield, looks at his brothers and go, wow, this is a bad situation. How can I make the name of God known? Instead, he just lived with the right attitude. And so God presented him an opportunity where it did make the name of God known across the nations, not just in a small group, but he made it known. I want the whole world to know that there is a God in Israel. When David heard someone mocking God, he said, oh, no, you don't. You don't mock God and his people. Christians are being mocked right now in America. I see it more from the outside. It's a slow burn, and you guys get used to it. But there is an attack on Christianity like never before. There's always been one, but it's like never before. They're not just attacking God. They don't believe in God. They're attacking the people of God. We don't have to defend God. He's big enough to defend himself. But we need to understand that God wants us to defend each other on his behalf, and then he'll work through us. God wants us to stand together. So why was David so successful? Number one, he did not use his age as an excuse. You young people in the church, you don't have to wait till you get older for God to use you in some of the biggest ways possible. When you're 13 or 14, you think, when I'm 18. When you're 18 or 19, you think, when I'm 25. When you're 25, 26, you think, once I get established, I have my family. When you get in the middle age, oh, I got my family. Someday when the kids are out of the house, we're always pushing it off. God used a 13, 14, 15-year-old boy to take down the enemy because he simply believed in the value of God's people. He already understood the strength of God, but he valued God's people. If you look around that room, you're going to see people that make mistakes. You're going to see people that fail, and you're one of them. And if I were in that room with you, I would be one of them. But at the same time, you need to look around and say, that person is loved by God, belongs to God. God died for him. How can we work together to make the name of God known? The key to David's success is in verse 18. Let's go back and look at that. Of chapter 16, when it was talking, the servant was finding David for Saul to play the lyre. Notice what it says. It says, and the servant answered, I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man. Here's the key. And the Lord is with him. The presence of God in his life was real. If we could learn that, and have God real in our lives, there's so much that we could do for him and for God's people. When David went to battle against Goliath, in verse 45, when he said, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you, what? In the name of the Lord Almighty. You can bring your weapons against me. But what do I bring? The name of Jesus. I bring the name of the Lord, and that is more powerful than any weapon that could ever be put against me. He was not ashamed to be identified with God and his people. He was not afraid to say, I'm a part of this group. We are the army of God. Oh, you mean those people that have been for 40 days afraid to fight me? For 40 days I've come out here and call them out, come do something. You're part of them? He didn't say, well, yeah, I'm not really like them. He said, you say that against them? You are defying the armies of God. Amazing respect that David had for God and for the people. We see it throughout this whole passage. And he did it so that the name of God would be known, that there is a God in Israel. I just want to quickly end with some conflicts that David had to overcome to do this. There were people older than him, including his own family, that were not happy with him. There were people that had their traditional way of doing things and said, but no, this we stand in our lines and we're going to wait until the situation is right. And that was their way of doing things. And when David wanted to do a different way, they were not happy. They were embarrassed. In fact, they were so embarrassed they got angry. Many people that have an anger issue and they take it out on their wife or their children, they show anger. Most of the time, that anger comes from sin inside they won't deal with. And they're embarrassed. So they have to lift up their own name by bullying somebody. And that's what the brothers did to David. And yet, he just walked away from them and said, well, you know what? I'm going to go over here and talk to some other people, and I'm still going to protect you. I'm still coming back. I walk away from what you're doing. And your comments, I'm walking away from that for a moment, but I'm not leaving you for good. I'm going over here and I'm going to find a solution to fix your problem. That's David. Why? Because those people, his brothers that were mistreating him, belonged to the armies that belonged to God. That's David's attitude. So he had to overcome age restrictions. He had to overcome family problems. Had to overcome traditional ways to do things, and he did all of that in a way that nobody would have ever expected. He tried something different. Now, he did show respect to the old way of doing things. Before, he just said, nah, your way stinks. I got my own way of doing things. What did he do? He said, well, not sure that'll work for me, but I'm happy to try it on and give me the uniform and put on all his heavy weight and it's too big for him and he's walking around. This isn't going to work. He says, but at least I try. But now, can I try the way God's put in my heart? I'd like to go get 5 stones and use this here sling. It's, you know, now a guy who's been to a warrior who's been practicing with a sword, a shield, a javelin, that's not going to mean much to him. Because his talent, his skill are in those things. But with David, his skill was in the sling. And so David used what he had and he put it in action through the name of the Lord to see what God would do with it. Use not what other people are, use who you are, that God has made you to be, to serve in his kingdom. And you'll be amazed at what God can do through you. The results? The giant fell. Victory was given, but there was much more than that. David became a leader over a portion of the army that gained the victory, and then gained victory after victory. How many of David's men, when David was given leadership, now think about this, because of this battle, David was given some of the best men to serve under his command. How many of the men under David's command would have been older than David? All of them. He was leading people older than him, not because of his experience, but because of his dedication to God. And God lifted him up, and he led people. How many of the of David's men that, that were that David had authority over them, how many of them had more experience than David in battle? All of them. And yet David was the leader. Why? Because he was willing to follow God and he respected God's people. This is what God has given us. If we would respect one another and understand that when you look around at the church, these are people that belong to God. They're his family. When the world starts to fight, instead of being afraid of what the world could do to us, we should be standing up and saying, how dare you defy the people of the living God? And we need to stand up for one another and stand up for the truth of God's scripture. My challenge to you is to do that. I've been in places where that's very difficult. It's dangerous to be known as a Christian. I told you before, when I was in Turkey, the church that we were staying in was attacked while we were there. They tried to get in because we were there. There are places that are dangerous. But as of right now, I have more religious freedom in Romania than you do in America. And it's sad to me. And I'm yearning because I love my people, my American brothers and sisters, because you belong to God. And I am praying that the church today will stand up, not belligerently, but stand up in boldness and say, don't defy the name of our God or his people. And I want to end with this. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Mark in just a moment here for a moment. But there are some of you that may be here this morning and you're not in the family of God yet. You see, back then, if they were born into the Jewish nation, they were considered part of God's people. But today, you become part of God's family and into his protection and be under his care, the way David understood it, by choosing him, by saying, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. I believe he rose from the dead. And you ask him for the forgiveness of sins and he gives it. That brings you into this family of God that can support one another and lift each other up and defend and make known the name of God together. And when you do, it's thrilling. The one thing that I could say from the end of this summer, we've seen several people come to know Christ through the missions that we've been doing. But what really stands out to me are the numbers of people this year that have been involved with our missions and VBS and outreaches that have never done it before. And every one of them says, why haven't I been doing this more? It's enjoyable to see God work. You see miracles when you're working for the Lord. And I call on the church, not just West Pines. This is not something just to you. I'm calling on God's people to stand up and reach out to the lost. And make the name of God known. We can see amazing things done through him. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this beautiful story of David and Goliath. And how David, he recognized that you were the owner of the armies. That they belonged to you. They didn't seem to get it. Saul didn't seem to get it. The Philistines didn't understand it. But David, one man, one boy, said, oh, but this shouldn't be this way. I'm going to stand for the truth, and I'm going to put my faith in God to do something, and I believe we can defeat the enemy. And the first part of the story, we don't hear you mentioned. You're not on the lips of Saul. You're not on the lips of the soldiers. You're not on the lips of the Philistine. They think it's purely a human battle. And with that mentality, they felt defeated. They lived in fear. They were terrified. They didn't know what to do. They were confused. But the moment you were brought into the story, the moment David said, but you are the armies of the living God, hope began to sprout. And when David said, let me go after him because God will defend me because the Lord is in me and he will defend his armies. Saul began to have some hope. And he said, well, then go in the name of the Lord. And because it was in your name and not in man's strength, marvelous victories were brought. Lord, we want victories in our life. Show us where we've been timid or afraid, even to the point, just like those soldiers, they didn't realize they were doing wrong. They were just afraid. Something had to make them rethink it. And I pray that you'd help the church today to rethink. Are they living in fear? Do they run from what the world is trying to do to Christianity? And I pray for Christians to lovingly, boldly, and courageously stand up and make your name known among the nations. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, let's go ahead and stand. If you are going through something this morning, I hope you realize if you are in the family of God, you do not have to go through anything alone. You're in Christ. You're a part of the church. And we are here to support one another, to encourage one another. No matter what the battle is that you're facing, the obstacles, may we all have the faith that David had, knowing that it is the living God who is with us to do the work that he has called us to do. We need to stop relying upon our own strength and depend upon the living God. Or maybe you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Christ as your personal Savior. There's never been a time in your life that you've understood that because of your sin, you are separated from a holy God. But that Jesus Christ died for your sin. He took your place. He bore your sin in his body on the cross and rose again from the dead. And you would like to trust in Christ as your personal Savior this morning. Whatever the need is, just come. Just come forward.
Sweet.